Will, I ask that you please pray for me this morning. I need the Lord to bless his word and these feeble lips of clay to deliver it. I'd like to begin in the 16th chapter of John. The burden the Lord's given me and have written on the board is filled with the Spirit. John the 16th chapter, and read here as much it could be read pertaining to this, but I'd like to pick up especially the 12th verse. Jesus, knowing that his crucifixion was drawing near, his time on earth was drawing to a close, the scripture says, I believe it was in the 13th chapter, having loved his own, he loved them until the end. And he was, because of his great love, he was concerned with their continued success. Not only through their lifetime, but until the end of the world, encompassing each one of us today. The Lord knew what was imperative. He knew what was essential for that to be possible. Read about in the 17th chapter of John, especially much of the theme of his prayer, much of his burden was the oneness of God's people. He knew the potential, the way that the enemy would try to work to destroy the unity of God's people. And he's speaking here in the 16th chapter of John of the Holy Spirit. He said in the 7th verse, before we read the 12th, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." It's necessary. It's expedient for you. It's for your spiritual benefit that I go away. Well, Jesus had been their master, their supreme rabbi. He had been the one who beckoned them from their lives and their occupations and said, "Follow me." It was his words that had touched their hearts as no man's words had ever touched them. It was his words that were light and life and understanding unto them. It was through the touch of Jesus and his ministering unto them that he nipped things in the bud. Before they became and developed into something with far greater damage. And I think, for example, of the time, and I believe it was more than once, that the disciples walking along the road at a distance apart from Jesus began to reason among themselves of who should be the greatest. And we look at it and almost chuckle with the thought of it today, but you know, that's so inherent to man's nature that they began thinking and debating and discussing among themselves, every one of them. It's what a debate or a discussion or an argument is. Each one of them thinking that their answer is the right one and their reasoning is the most sound of why I should surely be the greatest, or I should be the one on the right hand, and so the discussion went on. And Jesus, not even having to hear the words, he nipped it in the bud. "Disciples, children, what was it that you reasoned among yourselves?" For he knew. And he addressed that and he dealt with it and called a child among them and said, "I want you to look at this child. I want to teach you something." Oh, whenever he said to them so few words, but knelt down and took a basin of water, began to wash their feet. He taught them something. He dealt with something that was down in their hearts. He dealt with something that was a root, a potential to bring forth all kinds of destruction in the future. He dealt with that thing. He dealt with the tenets of false doctrine that they were introduced unto, that they heard from here and there and another, and he dealt with those things and he addressed them. "You've heard and you've been taught." He addressed all of their preconceived notions and ideas and dogmas and things that they had been raised in, that just became part of who they were. He addressed those things and dealt with those things and brought them to places of deeper understanding of truth and what it was to have eternal life. For that space of three and a half years, what a change had been made in their lives in those 3 years. Don't you imagine those words were hard to hear? I'm going away. Jesus, no, you can't. You can't go away. You can't leave us. And if you'll give me the liberty, putting myself even in their shoes, I remember what I was before I met you. Think about the man who had once been called Legion. Jesus restored him to wholeness and soundness of mind and spirit. And he said, the man didn't want Jesus to part. I want to go with you. He felt the difference. He saw the difference, the transformation in his life at the command of Jesus. And yet Jesus said to him, no, I want you to stay. You know, he knew that the plan of God was greater for him, and it didn't even require the physical presence of Jesus there with him. I want you to go and I want you to stay right here. Jesus told the disciples, it's necessary that I go away for your sakes. And here's why. Because I want to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And I want to speak to us this morning by the Lord's help of a subject that many of us have probably heard throughout our lives. But it's the truth. And it's necessary. And in some respects, the enemy is attacking the ideas of it. Being filled with the Spirit. Jesus said in the 12th verse, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. There's so much more that I want to reveal to you. Jesus knew and he understood and he looked at the hearts of mankind and the hearts of the disciples and he knew what was in there. You know the Lord knows what's in every one of us.
Yes.
More than we know ourselves. He understands those things deep within us that I myself don't even understand. He knows, as he who inhabits eternity, what's ahead of us. He knows what we're going to need. But there were things that he had to say to the disciples. I can't show you this right now. It's not that the incapability or the inadequacy was on Jesus' part, but it was on theirs. You're not able to receive it. You're not able to comprehend it. You're not able to take it in. You're not able to absorb it or to understand it or to walk in it. There's a limitation here. There's only so far that I can go with this. There's only so much understanding that I'm able to impart to you right now. It's expedient that I go away. Because I want to send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth unto you that the world cannot receive. The world is not able to receive this Comforter, this Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to send him unto you. And he's going to accomplish some things, do some things in your life. He's going to teach you and guide you into all truth. He's going to comfort you. He's going to empower you. The plan of God was never for Jesus to come reign upon this earth indefinitely. Nor is it yet his plan that Jesus returns and reigns upon the earth. Jesus came once and he set up his kingdom. And he still reigns in his kingdom from upon his throne and from within our hearts. And the second time he returns, it'll be with clouds to call this world into judgment. When I think about the limitation of the disciples, recall our minds back to the story of Peter. I want to say almost poor Peter. He takes a pretty hard rap sometimes, but you know, Peter himself seems like was willing to acknowledge who he had been. Whenever Peter was so certain of who he was, In the 33rd verse, Jesus had just told the disciples that all of you will be offended because of me this night. Peter answered in the 33rd verse and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee. I can accept the idea that some men will be offended at you. I can appreciate, I can understand that. But though all men be offended, I will never be offended at you. You got this one wrong, Lord. They may. These disciples right here, the ones with whom he had squabbled himself at times past, they may deny you. But I won't. I never will. I don't have it within me. It's not in my heart. It's not in my desires. It's not in my mind. It's the furthest thing from me. I'm not going to deny you. Jesus contradicted him. This night, before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, affirming it again, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Not just Peter, but every one of them affirmed that I'm not the one. It's not within me. I'm not going to deny you. But oh, how little Peter really understood himself. Jesus knew Peter. He knew what was in Peter and what wasn't in Peter. And he warned Peter. He said, Peter, and to all of them, that can't you watch and pray with me that you enter not into temptation? Peter, who was so certain of who he was, soon had a rude awakening. When just a little further down in this chapter, we find Peter cursing and swearing and declaring that I don't even know this man that you're talking about, this man Jesus. And every one of them indeed had forsaken our Lord, turned and fled. Jesus knew them better than they knew themselves. They realized that there was something inadequate in themselves. Now I'd like to consider now the disciples of whom we speak and their condition before God. Jesus had called them out of the world. Jesus said to them and to many others, thy sins be forgiven thee. He called them, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, children. He said in his prayer to the Father that I have kept them in thy name, whom thou hast given me, and none of them is lost save the son of perdition, Judas. So speaking of the remainder of the disciples, none of them are lost. None of them are given over unto Satan. This in the prayer shortly before his crucifixion. It tells me that the disciples were forgiven of their sins. The disciples were saved, brethren, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, who was able and still is to forgive sins. They were saved. They were born again. Jesus said unto Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter backslid that night. Peter failed the Lord. He didn't have in him what he thought he had. Have you ever come to a place without answering me where you've realized, been brought to the place that you realize I didn't have on hand what I thought I had? And you know the Lord wasn't finished with Peter. Thank the Lord when he resurrected, he sent the message, go tell my disciples and tell Peter that I'm risen. Hope is not gone. He said, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Peter, you're still usable in the kingdom of God. I've still got a place for you to fill. The inadequacies, the failures, all of those, Peter, I've still got a plan. I've got a purpose for you. It wasn't in the midst of his failure, but he had a plan to be able to restore Peter, and he had more for them. He told them, Luke the 24th chapter. Luke 24 and the 49th verse. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. As Jesus was going back, the plan of God wasn't finished. The kingdom of God was not just ascending up into heaven, and that was the end of it, those 3 years upon the earth. This was a kingdom that Daniel had foretold that would grow and grow and fill the whole earth. And it was only just beginning. And these disciples were an integral part of the work and the plan of God that was to be carried out through the earth. These same disciples that we've talked about, who squabbled and quarreled among themselves of who would be the greatest. How are you ever going to build something with people like that? How are you ever going to, even a club, an organization, a business, how are you ever going to build something that's going to stand the test of time with a people with this kind of carnality in their hearts and minds and their desires askew? How are you going to do it? He said, I want you to tarry. Here's your instructions. Wait. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. There he had come, he had died, he had risen again, but he was not finished. Folks, there was a second work to be completed and offered unto the children of God. And that fact did not diminish the merits of the first work that was completed. It didn't do away with the work that Jesus did on the cross, but it fulfilled it. It carried it on. Jesus himself said, in other words, it's not finished. It's not perfected. I want to go back to the Father to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, unto you. He said that the world cannot receive. These were not just men of the world that he told to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. These were those who had been forgiven and were the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not finished. God's not finished with you yet. But you're not yet ready to go out into the world and to do the work that I have for you. Folks, when we get saved, that is the right, the proper, and the only first step for us to take. But when we're saved, he's not finished with us. He has a work for every one of us to do. He has a work for you to do that I can't accomplish. But he needs us to tarry until we be endued with power from on high. I believe that the doctrine and idea of sanctification the enemy has hijacked, tried to overcomplicate, trying to obscure and confuse what the infilling of the Holy Spirit is in people's hearts and minds. That it's something that is so far out in the future, or is so high that I'm not sure if I can ever attain unto it. That maybe whenever, years down the road, I believe that when we are saved and born again, this is not just an optional accessory that I can decide whether I want to or whether I don't, or maybe way out into the future. He didn't define a time frame, but with an urgency, he told the disciples, you tarry here, you wait here for the promise of the Father. You're going to need this to be able to go out into the world and do the work that I have for you to do. He said, until you be endued with power from on high. He said in the first chapter of Acts, whenever he was about to ascend unto the Father. They began to ask him, Lord, will you now restore again the kingdom to Israel? The sixth verse. You know, Jesus, how many times he had talked to him about the kingdom and what the kingdom was and what the kingdom wasn't. And the kingdom is not going to come with observation. The kingdom's not going to come with, Peter, put away your sword. That's not how you fight in this kingdom. That's not, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, he said. And yet, here they are saying, Jesus, is this the time now that you're going to set up your kingdom? You know, Jesus didn't even take the time to go back and to recite to them again and to teach them again of the kingdom. He said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, he ascended unto the Father. This is what you need. This is what will equip you to be able to do the work under which I've called you. You'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus told the disciples in the 14th chapter of John, speaking of the Spirit of truth, he it is that dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And I believe it is an important distinction that he made unto them. The Holy Spirit did not come into existence on the day of Pentecost. He didn't first begin to operate on the day of Pentecost. He was and had been and still is. And Jesus said that he's been with you. His working and his influencing, even under the Old Testament times. We see how the Spirit of God came upon Saul, for example. And he began, what did King Saul do there as in his early years when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? He didn't fall down on the ground and begin rolling around and jabbering in some unknown language. He began to prophesy of the things of God. There was a power and an inspiration that came upon him. And yet, there was a distinction. That was the influence of the Holy Spirit that was attempting to exert its influence upon somebody. But before the day of grace, before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent to infill the believers, the Spirit influenced from without. But he said, he shall be in you. It is of a more modern interpretation in accord with the doctrines of Babylon to introduce the idea that there is one work of grace. That you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit at the same instantaneous time as when you are saved. It is an injustice to Scripture, not in accordance to the best of my understanding. What the Lord has convicted me of sound doctrine. The brethren asked in the 19th chapter of Acts. Acts the 19th chapter in the 2nd verse. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He didn't ask him, have you been saved? And that would answer the whole thing if this were true. He would already know that if you've been saved, that you receive the Holy Ghost. But he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, since you were saved? Has this subsequent infilling of the Holy Spirit occurred in your life? We haven't even heard so much. We've been saved. We've been born again. But we haven't even heard of this Holy Ghost, much less to have been filled with Him. This is an important part of the plan of salvation. Full salvation. This is part and parcel of what God has for us. And I believe that the enemy would try to get folks into a place that they drag on maybe for years and years thinking and knowing and hearing about that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is of utmost urgency from the time we get saved. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I recognize that I need a power in my life to be able to equip me. Think about these disciples then. We've talked a little bit of the current state for them at that time. Some of their inadequacies, humanities, some of those things that became so evident. Think about Thomas and his unbelief, Peter and his impetuous nature, his hot temper. And we read in the second chapter of Acts. We won't read the whole story, but I want to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. Acts 2 and the 12th verse. On the day of Pentecost, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, those who came in and observed, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." There have always been scoffers and mockers dismissing the work of God in people's lives, and it'll be so until the end of time. But Peter, standing up with the 11, what was Peter doing here? Stood up with the 11 and drew his sword and said, "How dare you say such things?" Was that Peter? I'm going to tell you, Peter had just been filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter stood up and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." It seemed like they couldn't even remember the words of Jesus that had been said unto them. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit and Peter here, and he stood up. Oh, all the confusion and the false doctrine surrounding what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I'll tell you what it does. He doesn't take us into a realm of lack of control of ourselves. He doesn't exert his influence to such a point that we lose all control of our will and our faculties and our reasoning, our mind. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He works through our mind, through our will, through our desires in our heart that have been yielded unto him. And he works through that to exercise his will to be done through us. It is with always with understanding. The idea of speaking in tongues is another modern invention of the devil from the pits of hell that is not of the Holy Spirit. The idea that the evidence of the infilling of the Spirit is that I begin jabbering in something that nobody understands is completely contrary to the tenets of the Word of God. God does not work. He's not the author of confusion. He doesn't work through dark mysteries and smoke and mirrors. And he doesn't work that way. He appeals unto our understanding. He gives life and light and understanding. When these brethren spake in tongues, which word in our English translated from the Greek means simply language. When they spake in this language as they were moved and filled by the Holy Spirit, this speaking in tongues was not the modern interpretation of speaking in tongues. But the result of it was every man and woman understood the marvelous works of God. It gave an understanding. It gave revelation of the works of God. That's how God works. That's what his desire and his purpose and his will is in the church of God still today. To work through understanding. So back to Peter. Something happened to Peter. He stood up and he began to speak with conviction and with anointing. And he began to, the Lord brought to his mind the prophecy of Amos, and he began to declare the oracles of God before them and preached a message to him. And it wasn't, "Oh yeah, that's just Peter. We know all about Peter." I'm going to tell you, the people that heard that, they stopped. They listened. They were convicted of what they heard. There was a weight. There was a power to Peter's words that his impetuous nature didn't lend to his words before. There was a weight that came with him now that The people that heard, they were convicted and they were convinced. And they said, men and brethren, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It convicted them of a need in their own heart. Oh, for the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst today. It is so essential, so necessary. It's not in words alone. It's not in doctrine alone. And that's not to diminish the importance of doctrine. The Spirit of truth will lead into the fullness of true and pure doctrine. But doctrine alone is not going to cut it. Folks, we can have an understanding of the truth and of all the writings of Brother D.S. Warner and Brother Paul and all of the Word of God. We can have it committed to memory. We can recite it, but it's not enough. We need the working of the Holy Spirit among us, who works among us today, not as a cloud that hovers over our chapel building, not even just contained in these four walls, but within every one of the hearts of His believers that have yielded themselves and gone on unto perfection or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts, the fourth chapter. Well, here, many. Thousands were saved that day under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The fourth chapter of Acts, we read of Brother Peter again has said that he was then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he went on to preach to them another message, and they listened. They heard it, and they took note of these men, that though they were ignorant and unlearned men, that they had been with Jesus whenever they beheld the boldness of Peter and John. We read about a man in the sixth chapter of Acts. As we consider the effects of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these followers of Christ. Acts the sixth chapter in the fifth verse. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and so forth. There was a choosing. I want to tie this in to what the Lord gave a couple weeks ago about quenching not the Spirit. It is the Lord's work to place the members in the body as He sees fit, to organize, to lead the church of the living God. It's His work. And it says that these men were to be full of the Holy Ghost. Folks, this is a prerequisite to really being used of God, to being a pillar in the church of God, to being able to fill the place that God has for you and for me. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The preacher had better be full of the Holy Ghost. The teacher better be full of the Holy Ghost. The song, it's not just the preachers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries. It is for every one of us. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The trustees. Folks, we have a need among us. There are many needs among the church of God. There are many needs of the kingdom. The Lord has a place for every one of us to fill. And I would that these benches were full today, because the Lord has a work for us today. And it's more than just a work for the pastor or the teacher or the deacon. He has a place for every one of us. We need Holy Ghost-filled men and women to fill the places of trustee, to teach. Folks, it's not just one or two, but He said unto the Hebrews that the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that men teach you. Oh, the Lord is calling us today to a place of deeper consecration in our lives and in our midst and in our congregation. Who will consecrate unto the Lord? Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, if there's a need, send me. I may look at myself and say, I'm inadequate. I can't. I'm too busy. Lord, here am I, send me. You know, that's part of the simple requirement of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Go and tarry. Go and make yourself available. Seek for it until you be endued with this power from on high. So old Brother Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. We know the story of what happened with Stephen. Stephen, full of faith and power, I'm just going to skip through some of this, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And they, in the 10th verse, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Whose wisdom and whose spirit was it? It wasn't just Brother Stephen. They didn't just find an exceptionally talented man in Stephen. But the Holy Spirit is the one that gave Stephen what he needed to minister unto other people. I remember when the Lord dealt with me to be sanctified, and I knew it, and he convicted me of what I needed. I had been struggling in my life. I wanted to live for the Lord. I wanted to serve him. And yet there were things within me that kept drawing me towards temptations, and I found that I didn't have the power that I needed. And over again, I'd realize, Lord, I've come short. I didn't want to come short. I didn't want to fail you, Lord. I didn't want to fall into this pattern of living. And Lord, here I am. And he dealt with me that night about giving myself and yielding myself to him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I yielded and I went down to that altar to do business with God, Brother Larry came and he prayed with me. And I remember some of the words he said, Clint, God doesn't need your abilities. He needs your availability. Make yourself available unto him and he'll do the rest. He is the one that gave Stephen this wisdom, this power, the spirit by which he spake. Oh, folks, it's not about just having our singing so perfectly synchronized and harmonized. Let's do it. Let's sing well. But it's not, that's not the essence of this thing. That's not what's going to convince folks. There are beautiful singers and orchestras and choirs all across this land. But people go home with their souls empty. They go home not changed. We can't compete with this world on the basis of entertainment. They've got very skilled professional musicians that are there to... We can't compete with it on that basis. But I'm going to tell you what I found in the working of the Holy Spirit. There is something that moves with such force and such conviction that you lose, it's like you lose sight of who it is that's preaching. You lose sight of the little idiosyncrasies of maybe this one and that. And there's a sound that comes with such a weight. I don't know how to explain it, so I hope you know what I'm talking about. But there's such a convicting power. And Lord, I know there's such a witness. I want to get a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. The 23rd verse, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, as the Corinthians were in a melting pot of many different languages, if that's the manifestation, and these come in, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? If just the exercise of this unadvisedly outside of the order of the Spirit of the Lord, it won't accomplish anything. But if all prophesy, to prophesy, we know it means to foretell future events and things of that nature, but that's not all it means. It really means in the truer sense to speak under the inspiration of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they recorded the Word of God that we have. I believe in the integrity of the Word of God. I believe in the inspired nature of the Word of God. That He inspired it. He had it written. He preserved it for us today. He worked through mankind. But they moved as they wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. So, if all prophesy, if all in the congregation move under the influence of the Holy Spirit in everything that they do, in the songs they call, in the prayers they pray, in the testimonies that they give, in their exhortations, if it's done under the auspice and the unction of the Holy Spirit, what will be the result? There come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Oh, what a witness. Isn't that what we want? Lord, and it's my prayer, Lord, may there be more of an anointing among us. Lord, I pray personally, Lord, for more of an anointing. You know, I believe it can and should be every one of our prayer. Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's think about that for a moment. Filled with the Spirit. The question then is not. I hear so often, talk to people maybe about the Lord or invite them out to serve. Oh, I was baptized as a child. I got saved when I was... Well, that's not really the question. Are you saved today? Are you walking in all the light of the Word of God? Are you walking in obedience to God? Are you a child of God? If you died right now, would you be ready to meet God? So it's not about some past experience years down the road. It's about what's your status today. Folks, sanctification is not some dusty thing way back somewhere that maybe I go to the altar and that's the end of it. I'm going to tell you, it's only the beginning of something that is to continue and work vibrant and alive in our lives. It is a fire, a purging fire within our lives. So the question is not even, were you filled? It's, what are you full of today? Are we filled with the Holy Ghost today? Or are we full of the world? Are we full of selfishness? Are we full of ambition? Are we full of any carnality and any of these other things? Are we full of the Holy Ghost? I think about what the Scripture says of Jesus, that the Father gave not the Spirit unto him by measure. Not in just a degree, but in fullness. Do you believe that we can yield ourselves in greater ways to the Lord and experience greater levels of anointing and power in our lives? I believe it. And I found it to be so. You say, well, what is just some progression, progressive evolution of sanctification? No, I believe in a definite entering into the Canaan land. I hope I've already established that. Believe in a definite experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's scriptural throughout Scripture, Old Testament to New. But it doesn't stop there. Are we living yielded to the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? Am I truly filled with the Spirit? The thing about the influence of the enemy. You know, whenever someone commits sin, they are the servant of sin. The Bible teaches they are the child of Satan. If you commit sin, you're of the devil, John said. It's language the world doesn't like to hear too much, but it's true. But you know, there are progressive degrees of being controlled by the devil. It's not just that you're on the fence. You're one side or the other here. But you know, Legion had found himself in a place that he had so completely surrendered himself to the influence and the power of Satan that he had really lost control of himself. And he was filled with legion of devils. By what means? I don't know his story. But you know, it can be by progressive degrees. That someone opens himself up more and more and more to the influence of Satan in their lives. So I want to flip this now and think about, you know, we want to be controlled by a different spirit. Lord, help me to so yield myself to him that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I don't want a quarter measure. I don't want just a taste. Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, does that mean when you're full, that's it? Paul said, I haven't arrived. You know, I think when we get to that point, then the Lord starts to expand the vessel. Like the Isaiah, I think, said, lengthen the cords to your tent. Expand. It's time to expand. And then the Lord will fill some more. But all he wants is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be so surrendered and yielded to his influence in our lives that we are Holy Ghost possessed. And what is the result of that? Again, it's not some uncontrollable shaking and uttering. Being possessed by the Holy Spirit yields the very fruits that we've been talking about in our lives. It's the evidence of it. Oh, the conviction was so strong in Brother Stephen. They were so cut to the heart. He lost his life. But you remember at the end it said, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Folks, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We don't know what's in our future. We don't know what's ahead of us. Jesus knew, and he wanted to prepare and equip them. And this is our equipment. This is our preparation for whatever the times that lie ahead for us are. Other places in Acts it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost and with joy. Well, that's what the kingdom is. It's not with meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think about what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. People call alcohol the liquid courage. You don't need liquid courage. I'm going to tell you, and that's the liquid courage. It gives you courage to do things that are, what is it? You receive wounds without cause and blueness, and you wake up the next day and you don't even know what happened, and with regrets. And no, you don't have to be under the influence. Don't be. But be rather under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And oh, you won't need liquid courage. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the boldness. You won't need that for a pickup. You won't need that buzz to get you through the difficulty. The Comforter will be right there to get you through your difficulty. You won't need that to give you joy in spite of the hardness. The Holy Spirit will be there to fill you with joy, like he did with the brethren who were in prison there in the dark of the midnight, and they began to sing songs of joy and rejoicing because they were full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's the fruit in our lives. That's what the Lord has for us. So what does it do? Read Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22nd, 23rd verse. Now the fruit of the Spirit are these. You want to know what the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Maybe I want to do a check. Lord, am I truly filled with the Spirit? Do I have the fruit? Manifested, evident. I'd like to close in 1 John. First John, the 2nd chapter. Eighteenth verse, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, so they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What is an unction anyway? That's not a word we use very commonly. The word unction means anointing. And we don't have the time here this morning, but you can read the parallel of it in the Old Testament, the anointing of the kings or the priests. There is an anointing of the oil of the Holy Ghost that comes with the infilling, the baptizing of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And he said here, speaking about the times that they're living in, troublesome times, times when the spirit of that is anti-Christ, against Christ, is prevalent in the world around you. False doctrines and teachers all around that are deceiving many. Yet in the midst of that, he said, you have an unction, you have an anointing of the Holy Ghost. And you know all things. Well, it's not to say they were perfect and all, but you have access. You're able to know through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You're able to discern. It's how the brethren were able to say, I discern that you are in the gall of bitterness. I discern that you are in the bonds of iniquity. I can discern some things here. We need discernment that comes through the Holy Ghost, not through our own logic and rationale and ability to reason and all. It's not going to come that way. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, whereby I can discern truth from error. The Holy Spirit is a stabilizing force in our lives to root us and to ground us, that we not be soon swept away with false doctrine and fall by the wayside. This was a plan that was to continue on throughout time until time should be no more, that the church of God could go on in its integrity and purity and holiness by the two witnesses of the Word and of the Spirit ministering unto them. And it'll be that way until the end. Oh, I want to be in that number. I think about the thief on the cross. Having laid the foundation that we did of a subsequent work of grace, you know, his was a prayer, remember me when you enter into paradise. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He was ready. Folks, you get saved. The blood of Jesus washes you from your sin. You are ready for heaven. But I'm going to tell you, if you have some living still to do, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're going to need it to equip us, to give us the power to live a godly and a holy life. And we could go on and on, but how much better it is to have the power of the Holy Ghost to enable us to forgive our enemies, to give us grace to do the will of God, to give us power to say no to temptation, to give us the ability to conquer those things of ourselves and of that old Adamic nature, than it is to have the power to pick up some poisonous snake and whip it around. Oh no. There is such a better manifestation, true manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So he said, you have an unction of the Holy One. And I'd like to get the 27th verse of the same chapter. But the 26th, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Oh, we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and have his anointing, that I might be able to have the power that I need in life, that I might be able to be settled and grounded and established, and that I might be able to do the work that God has called me unto. I don't want the kingdom to suffer on my behalf. I may not be able to do much, but I can do relatively nothing without the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life and in yours. Are we filled with the Spirit? Can I say, Lord, fill me to a greater extent, an even greater measure, Lord, show me those places where maybe I've got a little bit of self in there that I need to get out, that I might be filled in fuller measure. I want to be possessed by, influenced by, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for each of you. You pray for me.